What do?
When you're lonely. Last summer in Pennsylvania, George Sidoni reacted to his intense loneliness by going on a shooting rampage. He wrote the following on the internet. He said, "Women just don't like me. There are 30 million desirable women in the U.S. That's my estimate," he clarified. "And I cannot find one." So we went to a fitness club in a suburb of Pittsburgh and turned out the lights on a dance aerobics class filled with women and opened fire, killing 3, wounding 9, and committing suicide. His web diary was a 9-month chronology of his plans to end his misery of loneliness. He portrayed himself as painfully and inexplicably lonely. It's safe to assume that there are other factors than just loneliness in that sad story, but the truth is, loneliness that is left to germinate and grow can result in some very sad endings. Loneliness can be crushing emotionally and devastating spiritually. It can cause us to spiral downward toward feelings of hopelessness, despair, and of course, self-pity, none of which are God's plan, none of which are God's desire for any one of us. Many people in this world feel all alone, oftentimes surrounded by dozens, hundreds, thousands, maybe millions, surrounded by people, and yet so alone, feeling so lonely in the crowd. In the church, we get pretty good at facades sometimes. We get pretty good at the plastic smiles. Everything's okay. When many times these feelings of loneliness dog us, sometimes we can't understand. Probably every one of us in this room have experienced loneliness to some degree. Feelings of isolation, they're not uncommon. They come about from a variety of reasons. It can be personality, where there's a greater propensity for those types of feelings. Our upbringing sometimes can have impact. Mobility. The average Canadian moves 5 times in their lifetime. It's got to contribute somewhat to feelings of loneliness at various times. Brokenness is a contributing factor. 38% of Canadian couples will divorce by their 30th anniversary. Now, some of you remember statistics probably from the 80s, the 50%, right? It's not that stat is any better, really. It's just, actually, Stats Canada tells us that there's more couples that are cohabiting and there's no statistics kept for the breakup of those relationships. Loneliness, often a result of broken relationships. Emotional turmoil. Stress can skew a perspective. And of course, spiritual disconnectedness can be a huge contributing factor to feeling lonely. I want you to think for a moment, take a few seconds and find an illustration in your own mind of a time when you felt lonely. Whether you knew why you felt that way or not, I want you to think about that time, about what it felt like. Could have been for a day. Could have been for you a season of months and months that verged on or led you into depression. I want you to think about that. It's not an enjoyable feeling, loneliness, is it? I have not experienced personally deep and dark loneliness like I know some people have. But I do recall as a 17-year-old teenager, a few years ago, in the fall of 1981, after graduating from high school that June, working my first full-time job before the next fall going to college, working at Fiberglass Canada, make an insulation. You're warm today because I sacrificed for you. My 3 consecutive 12-hour shifts fell over Thanksgiving weekend, October 1981. The rest of my family and relatives from Edmonton were journeying down to southern Alberta to spend time together with my cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents at Uncle Al's farm near Brooks, Alberta. I liked his farm. 2 years previous, I had spent a couple of weeks working with Uncle Al. He let me drive a truck on a country road when I didn't even have my learners. I liked Uncle Al. I got to ride horses there. Don't want to get in trouble with this, but I shot 22 gophers in 1 week there. With a 22. I liked going there. I was 17. I was home alone. And that was before they made the movie. I didn't like it. I'm joking, but I, as a 17-year-old kid, still remember the feelings of loneliness I was feeling that weekend. It's a little example compared to some of what some of you have journeyed through. Loneliness has been a reality since our first human parents turned from God's ideal and chose to disobey him and sin. That's the simple biblical bottom line for this thing called loneliness that we experience today. It's the core root of any loneliness we feel today. Original sin. And we're not going to journey down that path theologically too much today for time's sake. But from that point on, human beings became self-centered. From that point on, it's like a blotch on a photocopy. It's on the next copy. It's on the next print. It's on the next. Thank you very much, Adam and Eve. Probably would have done the same thing in their shoes, sandals, whatever they were wearing. From that point on, we were polluted by sin. From that point on, since then, our relationship with God and our relationships with others have been fractured, have been challenging, have been broken, from which loneliness stems. In the Old Testament, David wrote about his loneliness. He's a guy that wrote many of the Psalms. And in Psalm 25, he was feeling the effects of damaged relationships. Some of it was the result of his own sin, and some of it was the result of the problems of others. And specifically in this case, it was the problem of King Saul, who many of you know wanted to kill David because he viewed David as a threat to his kingdom. It was jealousy. And so David actually had to flee for his life and hide out in a cave many times because Saul wanted him dead. And so in that context, David writes in these words in Psalm 25, verse 16 to 17. He said, "Turn to me." He's calling out to God. And in the cave, in his loneliness, he says, "Turn to me," as if God had turned away from him. Come on. But that's the deception of loneliness. Our perspective, our understanding, the reality of the way it really is gets skewed. It's when we need to come back to the Word of God. Here's David saying, "Turn to me, God." God had already turned his heart and face toward David in that dark cave. God listens to David's cry. He says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." He admitted it. That's good. Way to go, David. Way to be honest. Why is it that loneliness, when we're feeling lonely, is a hard thing? I don't know. Maybe it's not for you. But I find that a lot of people, it's a hard thing to just say and to admit. I think maybe because it's all of a sudden we might be put in the category of a needy person. We don't want that. It's only when we recognize that we're needy that we can receive God's grace and strength, though, right? David admits it. He says, "God, I'm lonely here. It's okay, guys, to admit that. Ladies, too. And it's good to talk to God about those feelings. David did. And then he finishes that passage. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. And that's exactly what loneliness can be sometimes. It can be an all-pervading sense of anguish. And I don't know, maybe some of you are there right now. And again, you don't even really know why, maybe. Take David's psalm, prayer, cry. Take it as your own, would you? Would you look at that? Would you open your Bible? Would you underline? Take that as your own. Take that as your own today. There's power in God's word. That's God's word. David, the Bible described him at one point as the man after, as a man after God's own heart. The brave shepherd boy who killed the lion to protect his dad's sheep and who took on this giant Goliath that was a threat to him and his people and an affront to his God, took him on, took him down. David, this David, here he is calling out to God because he's lonely. The brave shepherd boy, the brave young guy who took on Goliath, admitting honestly, transparently, just saying it, I'm lonely. That's courage right there. You're not alone in your loneliness. You are not alone in your feelings of isolation. But that's the, I don't know if it's irony or what. You English majors help me with the word, but that's the paradox, maybe, I don't know. It's the loneliness itself that just perpetuates this false idea that I think rationally we don't really believe, but we just have this sense that I'm the only one. I'm the only one struggling with this. You're not. David wrote about it. If we had honest dialogue, and I hope we do, and I hope in your small groups you do, this will come out. With honest dialogue, this will surface. I'm just feeling alone in this world. I love David's honesty. But don't just focus on verses 16 and 17. You know where David starts the psalm? Verse 1. We put that verse in. He did. But go back there. Look, if you have your Bibles open, go to verse 1 of Psalm 25. Verse 1 and 2. Very first thing he says. And I believe that the loneliness he's expressing in verse 16 is still applicable, still very much on his heart and mind, still very much a part of his experience. But what does he say? First thing he says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I lift up my broken soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my lonely soul. Good place to start. Good place to start. In you I trust, O my God. I trust you. I trust you. And then he goes on to talk honestly about how he's really feeling. But it's framed in the context of trust. It's one thing to just bemoan our situation. Oh, I'm so, whatever, whether it's loneliness or whatever. But it's another thing to talk honestly about those very same things that we're facing, yet put in the context of our opportunity we have to trust a God who's all-powerful, who's all-loving, as we just made reference to in our prayer time. That changes things. That's honesty with potential for deliverance or change or renewal, whatever the need is. You see what I'm saying? One results in wallowing and a continuous into the vortex of that loneliness or whatever. The other is honesty that leads to hope and change and having our feet planted securely on soil that we can live life fully. So David starts. He's given his soul. He's given his situation. He's trusting in God. He's declaring that. And then, these next two verses, if loneliness is dogging you right now, if you're in that period, You need to read, you need to meditate on verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 25. You need to prayerfully chew on these two simple verses. Maybe the next 7 days, that's all you do. That's all your Bible reading consists of, is reading these two verses over and over again. Saying, God, let that soak into my heart. Let that feed my emotional tank. Maybe some of you need to do that. Look what he says. And I've highlighted, I think, bold. Can you see? I don't know if you can tell what's bold there, but show me is bold. David says, he's talking to God, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Even in my pain of loneliness, I'm open for you to teach me. What do you want to teach me in this season of loneliness in my life? Maybe it's me experiencing pain of loneliness because you know that I am going to have a neighbor move in 8 months from now, and they are going to move far away from family and friends, and they are going to be so lonely. And I'm going to have the opportunity to be able to say, you know what? I'm not just saying it because it's a nice thing to say. I'm saying it because it's real. I know what you mean. I can understand. Because last year, I went through this season of inexplicable, lonely pain. That, you know, see what I mean? Teach me. In this season of loneliness, there's teaching that the Holy Spirit can give to you. If you're open, you got to be open. David says, show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, even in my pain. I want to go your direction still. This loneliness is not going to short circuit your plan for my life, God. And again, that's a choice that we make. We must make, believers in Christ. I'm not going to let this derail your good future for me, or derail me from your good future. Show me, teach me, guide me, and teach me, he says again, for you are God, my Savior. And here it is. I put this in bold as well. And my hope is in you all day long. Even in this cave of loneliness, my hope is in you. It's a good place to have our hope. Not a good place to have our hope in the economy. Volatility of things. Hope in a sports team that's going to bring us joy, not around Edmonton these years. There's a lot of things that we can put our hope in. Hope in human relationships, even. Everyone at some point of those will experience some element of failure. But hope in God, in the creator of the universe, in the perfectly holy, perfectly just, awesome, all-loving, all-knowing God who created you. Hope in him, the only thing that will never fail, only person who will never fail, only relationship from his standpoint, his perspective, from his side that will never fail. Doesn't mean we'll understand everything God does, but hope in God. We can hope beyond measure. And that's what David's doing in his loneliness. In your loneliness, where's your hope? What are you speaking about your future? Are they words of faith and hope? It's so easy to outline what looks bad, what looks hopeless. Make a choice to speak God's hope. Anyway, two verses that are really powerful. You may need to just park there for days. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. David knew that he could not lose sight of the fact that God was for him. And my friend, God is for you. He is not against you. God is for you. David knew that God was his hope of making it through to the other side of those deep waters of loneliness. And he was willing to be guided by God's hand and to be taught and led and shown the way by God, the great shepherd. We won't dive into it, but you can look later at Psalm 142, verse 4, where David talked there. He says, I have no refuge. And he says kind of a self-pity comment. And I can't read his motive, obviously, but No one cares for my life, David said in Psalm 142, verse 4. David was, again, just being honest. No one cares for my life. I see there this spiral, this downward spiral that loneliness can take us on. And again, David is an example. So don't be discouraged that you feel that way, but make the change. Go back to Psalm 25, 4 and 5 and make the change. This is intentional, intentionality that's important here. So that's David in the Old Testament. David, or rather in the New Testament, there's another individual, Jesus. Even Jesus knows what it is to be alone. He experienced intense loneliness and isolation. He was on the cross, and because the sin of the world was put on the pure and holy God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, turned his back. He had to turn his back. It was God's pain over sin, and it was God's judgment of sin. Matthew 27, 45 to 46. Says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was what? Darkness. Darkness. In the middle of the day, there was darkness that came over the land. And in that time, Jesus spoke out his honest feeling of being forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? He spoke. 3 hours of darkness. And in that time, Jesus, of course, felt the sting of punishment for sin that he bore for each one of us, but he also experienced intense loneliness as a result of his father having to turn away from him. And we understand this when we come to understand the depth of the intimate relationship that and the perfect love that God the Son had with God the Father from eternity past. You only begin to barely understand the isolation that Jesus felt in those hours. And so when you feel loneliness, Jesus understands. Jesus understands. What's God's remedy for our loneliness? Very simple. God's remedy for the problem of loneliness is twofold. It's the cross and it's the church. And the image that you'll see on the screen represents the church in the bottom right corner. I don't even know if you can see that. Those are little people. It's a little image. But the church is people. You know, it's not a building. The church is people. God's remedy for loneliness. If you have your Bibles, these scriptures aren't on the screen. I want to read several verses. Kind of as a little bit of a backdrop before we dive into a couple of verses in Ephesians 2. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians 2? Is that fan on at the back? Could we turn that? Just hit the fan button and shut that off, please. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to listen very closely to some very cool verses. And again, the verses 4 to 10 that I'll read are just kind of a little bit of a backdrop to a couple of other verses in Ephesians that I want us to dive into for a few moments. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 4. I'm reading in the New International Version. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, spiritually dead because of our sin, right? It is by grace you have been saved. Saved. From the eternal consequences of sin, right? It's by grace. Not what you've done, not what I've done. We can't work hard enough, be good enough to meet the demands of a holy, perfectly holy God. Oh, I'm so glad that. I'm so glad that it was taken care of at the cross. By grace, you've been saved. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, there it is again, through faith. Oh, so I've got to respond. Ah, okay, grace comes because of God's desire to save me, to rescue me, to purchase me, to make me his own for eternity, but I've got to express confidence and trust and faith in that gift. Okay. I don't know, maybe some of you have not yet done that. You need to do that. I encourage you to do that. So, beginning of verse 8 again. Sorry. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. There it is again, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then you get into verse 11 and 12, and Paul reminds the Christians in Ephesus here that they used to be on the outside the family of God. Sometimes you hear me say, step across that line of faith. It's as simple as that. Faith and trust in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. That's the most important thing. And actually, we're going to be talking about that for 3 weeks in June when we talk about Mormons, JW, Jehovah Witnesses, and Islam and what they say or who they say Jesus is. Most important question in all of discussion with anyone in any group, in any cult or whatever, and in our own dialogue, the cross, who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. It's the most important thing. It's a huge part of the antidote for loneliness. So Paul refers to those who were on the outside in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now listen to verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And I think I might have an extra ER. So it's not nearer. Oh, we got to get a little closer. That might be a misprint, right? How about let's go to the actual Word of God here. Just checking on the fly. Uh-huh. I got to hold this like this. How long do you think it'll be before I have to have glasses up here, huh? Have any bets on that? Separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship. But now in Christ, we have been brought near, N-E-A-R. Been brought near. That's my voice recognition. We've been brought near to Christ relationally because of the cross of Christ. Remedy for loneliness. An awareness of Christ's nearness. An awareness of our proximity to the one who loved me so much that he went to the cross for me. Prayerfully ponder that if you're struggling with loneliness these days. Look at the cross. Let's look at the cross. There's two beams, right? Two remedies. Christ, what he did on the cross, and the church. Two remedies for loneliness. For our purposes this morning, I want us to let the vertical beam represent the primary transaction that took place to bring us to God, that brought about our personal redemption, that the penalty of my sin fully paid so that I could go free from sin's eternal consequence, which is eternal separation from my Creator. Not where I want to be. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to take away the sin that caused the broken relationship from which loneliness stems. Vertical. Me and God. Okay? Then there's the horizontal beam. Verse 14 of Ephesians 2 says, for he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Paul is talking about the fact that there was this great rift, this great division between people, specifically there, the Jew and the Gentile. But the cross makes reconciliation between human beings, between especially followers of Christ, possible. And then, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You're not alone. You're not alone. And so we've got the vertical beam, loneliness addressed by knowing that we are unconditionally loved by our Creator and by us loving God with all our heart, mind, strength. The great commandment, right? And then we've got the horizontal beam corresponding with the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22. It represents the bringing together of people in one new community of unity, which we call the church. All those who have received God's divine gift of grace and forgiveness. His arms were outstretched on the horizontal beam, outstretched to pull all the peoples of the world who would come to God by faith into one huge body, to one huge family, a new community called the Church of Jesus Christ. And that body, functioning healthy in the local context, is a significant antidote for loneliness. I'm not naive enough to think that the church is perfect. You know it's not. I know it's not. I'm not naive enough to think that this local church is perfect. If you find one, you tell me because I'm moving there. But when we endeavor as individuals to love God with all our heart and to love one another completely, that's a context for rich, vibrant Christianity that will address loneliness that dogs you. Rick Warren wrote these words. He said, "You were made to belong, not just believe." You were made to, did you hear? You were made to belong, not just believe. And then he goes on to say, the Bible knows nothing of solitary saints, of spiritual hermits isolated from other believers and deprived of fellowship or consistent spiritual input from other believers. The Bible says we are put together, joined together, built together, members together, fitted together, and held together. You're not your own anymore if you're claiming to be a Christian. It's one of the reasons you hear us talk a lot about small groups. If there's a better environment for this stuff to go on, Christian to Christian, I don't know of it. Of course, one-on-one, there can be significant accountability, and of course, that's an aspect of that often comes out of the small group setting. The New Testament is very clear. I mean, listen, look at how many one another verses there are in the New Testament. This probably isn't even all of them. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Oops, that's cultural. It's cultural. Agree with one another so that there be no divisions among you. Serve one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. Encourage one another daily, says. Spur one another on to love and good works. Do not slander one another. Love one another deeply. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Come on. How can someone say, I can be a Christian and not participate in a local church community? Of course we know going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But you can't live your Christian life fully in a New Testament sense of the word being detached over here. It's like a burning log pulled from the flame. Continue to stoke that flame. Watching that one. What's going to happen? It's going to go out, obviously. If the body of Christ consistently functioned like that, all of those one another's, how common do you think debilitating loneliness would be? I'd be pretty confident that it would be virtually eradicated. Jesus Christ created the church. It's his idea. And when I say the church, in the New Testament, the word church, ecclesia, is used twice, if I'm remembering correctly, and I believe I am. Twice in a universal sense, global body, all over the world, people from all different types of, like we say, denominations or fellowship, people who have just genuinely accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're a part of this universal church. Something like, I'm going from memory here just so you know, I think it's 92 times that this same Greek word for church is used in the New Testament. It's a reference to the local expression of that worldwide church. Can't convince me. You can't convince me that the local church, a healthy, biblically functioning, loving community, local believers meeting together regularly, is not what Christ wants for every believer. Some people have tried to convince me of that. They haven't yet. Jesus created the church, a place where everyone who will come is accepted and loved as friends. Sadly, that hasn't always been the case in church life, has it? Some of you have felt the pangs of that. I hope that doesn't happen here. And we all who call this our home church bear responsibility for that, don't we? Christ's hope and prayer for this church, ECC, is that it be a place where we become one with each other and grow, develop, foster. It takes intentionality and work and prayer and dialogue, and takes the starting point for that is getting my coffee and going over to someone and say, hey, I don't think we've met before. If you don't have that, you don't have all those other one another's, do you? And so that makes staying in our little circles sometimes, our little safe circles, displeasing to God. Oh, there I said it. I believe it does. Because it inhibits the development of love between one another in the body to the extent that it could happen. Christ Jesus created the church, a place where we become one, grow in love for one another, and loving one another takes more than grouping up 1 hour on a Sunday or every second Sunday or every third Sunday. It does. And again, come back, that's why we talk about small groups. Consistent connection with a smaller group of people that we can open our lives to. That was Jesus' prayer in John 17, wasn't it? Father, make my those who follow me, make those who come to believe in my message, help them to be one. Even as you and I are one. Wow, that's oneness. And that's Jesus' prayer for Eaglemont Church. So much of our loneliness is because of the choices we make to avoid commitment to Christ's body, or to run from loving confrontation, or to keep our distance relationally, to pop in, to parachute in on a Sunday and pull, you know. And for some of you, that's the easiest thing. It's tough to go beyond that. God can enable you to do it. He can. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your loneliness? In relation to the horizontal relationship with other human beings, we really have only two choices. We can wallow in our feelings of loneliness and remain isolated as a result, or we can initiate change by looking beyond ourselves and working at establishing meaningful relationships with other believers. We can begin to reach out beyond ourselves, to even intentionally take the focus off my loneliness and look to others. That's a very biblical thing. I recently heard about a senior lady, I believe she's in her early 70s, who lost her husband in the last year or so. And I heard about how she is, she's a Christian, how she's initiating contact. She's initiating times of prayer with Christian friends. She's initiating coffee times with non-Christian neighbors. She's alone. probably, though, far less lonely than she could potentially be. She's not viewing her loneliness as a burden, but rather as a motivator. What if our loneliness became a motivator for opportunity to look outside of ourselves? I thought that was kind of neat. And I just kind of said, way to go, lady. Way to go. Her loneliness, because of her choices, her decisions to do what she's doing, her loneliness is minimized, and she's chosen to not let it be an impediment in her life. Well, what are you going to do with your loneliness? Questions to ask in response to the question, why do I feel so lonely? First of all, am I connected relationally to God? Is my relationship up to date and fine-tuned? Many times we can track our feelings of loneliness directly with the spiritual life, with a spiritual life that's anemic. Ask yourself that question. How's your relationship with God? And are my relationships in the body biblical? In other words, am I loving and allowing myself to be loved by others? Both of which, again, take stepping into relationships intentionally. Two simple questions. What are you going to do with your loneliness? And it's an important question, because staying there will adversely impact how God can and longs to use you to encourage and strengthen others. And there's other spin-offs that I'm sure you're aware of. What are you going to do with your loneliness? Worship team, would you come? And as they're coming, I want you again just to listen to some passages of Scripture that might be an encouragement to you today. Listen carefully. God said in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He said in Matthew 28, I am with you to the end of the earth. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And in James 4, God said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Your fellowship with God and others depends on you. So what are you going to do with your loneliness? I drove around town this morning with my friend Tim Horton. And I prayed. I prayed for, as I sometimes do early Sunday morning, and I prayed for people in this town. They'd come to know Christ. This morning I prayed especially for people that God knows are just lonely. And they know nothing, maybe, or very little about this God that they can turn to. They know very little about the potential of relationships with God-loving believers. God, show them. That's your prayer. That's your prayer for people that are lonely in your environment, in your sphere of influence. And I want us to pray for people like that this morning. And for you, if this has been a struggle, you don't have to be ashamed of that. We've all been there at times. And I don't mean to be glib, and I don't want to be trite, but I am simple enough to believe that in your loneliness, in your pain that you feel because of that, that as you look to God and call on Him, He longs to envelop you. He wants to embrace you and lift you up and encourage you and give you a sense of belonging to Him and others. And He will do that. He will do that. Would you stand? The worship team is going to pray. And I'm not going to coerce. But if this is something that has struck a chord with you and you're honest enough to say, I just want to give it to God again this morning. Or maybe you're interacting with someone at work or in your neighborhood who's just feeling so lonely, and you know the answer for them is a real, genuine relationship with their Creator. And you're saying, God, use me to bring that to them. Maybe you're meeting people in your workplace where this is just, they're lonely. They've sort of maybe admitted it a little bit to you. And you want an opportunity. God, use me to bring hope to them through sharing your love with them. There's lots we can pray for. Maybe you have a special burden for the people in your town here or wherever you live in your community. God, Lead me to people who are lonely so I can be a conduit of your love and hope to them. Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe that's why you would want to come and as we close this service, just spend some time as a body praying about these things. If that's your desire, you come, just stand facing the stage as the worship team leads us now.
There must be more than this. Oh, breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. Consuming fire, fan into
season of just feeling this pain of loneliness for whatever reason, God, you know. God, I pray you deposit hope in their heart today. Whether they've come forward now or not, Lord, you know each heart. And in this moment, we just want to be honest with you, God. May your peace, your strength, and your comfort, your love be made so very real that perspective would change. That hope would be renewed. Oh God, give your strength. Thank you that you are there for us to lean on, to depend on, to turn to, God. Thank you, God. We worship you for that right now, God. We worship you for that. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord God. You're so worthy of our praise. We give you our adoration this morning, Lord. What you've done, for who you are, for what you long to do in us, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God. We have coffee time, but I want this to be, for a while, still a place of prayer, so you're free to roam around, but and ask the worship team just to continue to lead that song for a little while. And there's some of you that are going into this week, and your desire really is to be a giver of hope through Christ's message in your life. to people that are lonely or other situations. And at the end of this service, I think it'd be so cool if you maybe just paused. And it's sometimes easier to do that, to move out of your seat, come and sit or stand. Just say, God, you use me this week. Use me this week to be salt and light. Just a suggestion. May you experience God's grace, the love of Christ, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as you live for Him this week. My friend, if you don't know Christ personally, I'd love to talk with you. We have a little Knowing Jesus Personally magazine. I think it'd be very helpful for you if you've got questions about what it means to be a Christian. Love to talk and pray with you today as well. God bless you.